by my count since the last time I was in Loomis. So, although he's worshiping at Folsom these days, so it's nice to have him, a voice from my past. I guess he's here to evaluate how I've changed since then. I've certainly grown out a little bit. But I want to say, welcome, Brother Jay. It's nice to see him. But I want to say, I want to talk this morning about something that has become kind of important to me over the past few years in particular. Something that I think we need to dwell a lot on as God's people. There are countless passages in Scripture that talk about the use of the tongue. James does quite extensively in James chapter 3. Solomon spends many Proverbs contemplating speech, how it is used, and the forms that our communication come in, and how we use what we have to say. So this is probably not the first sermon you've heard on evil speaking, etc. I want to talk about that today. But I want for us to look specifically at evil speech in the modern era. What it's like, how it appears, what the forms it take, what Scripture has to say about it. And I want, with particular focus, to discuss modern forms of communication today. Because the forms of communication are rapidly evolving. Communication 100 years ago happened via print, the newspaper, right? And then in the late 20s and the 30s, radio came along. Although it kind of existed a little before then, but it wasn't popularized with radio in every home until the 30s. Franklin Delano Roosevelt sort of mastered radio communication, connected with Americans, and was elected to many terms successfully as the President of the United States because he connected with people. He resonated. He learned how to communicate with them effectively. The very first televised presidential debate between John F. Kennedy and Richard Nixon. People who heard the debate over the radio said that Richard Nixon won. People who saw it on television said that JFK won. Communication and how it happens is extremely important. So is the evolving methods of communication that we have. President Barack Obama was very effective in mastering Twitter, Facebook, social media early on. And our president-elect is the master of the 3 a.m. Twitter rant. He does it. But I want for us to talk about communication, specifically modern communication, and how we do it today, and some of the things that I think are important for us to stop and think about as God's people. Now, whenever we're dealing with communication, whenever we're dealing with any issue, by the way, any time we come together to talk about who we are and how we do things, the very first thing we need to think about, right, is, well, what does the Bible say about it, right? What saith the Scripture? What says the Scripture? Jesus tells the Pharisees, the Sadducees in particular, to search the Scriptures, for in them you think that you have eternal life. Right? We always have to look at the scriptural principles surrounding anything. And so in order for us to do that, I want to start with the Scripture that Bob opened us up with today. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 29. So everybody go back there, if you would, to Ephesians chapter 4, verse 29. Paul writes to the church in Ephesus, "Let no corrupting talk come from your mouths, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, so that it may give grace to those who hear." Isn't that a great verse to just sort of encapsulate everything about communication and how it should take place as God's people? No corrupting or destructive or denigrating speech should come from our mouths, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, so that it may give grace to those who hear. Now, as we go throughout the rest of our lesson, we're going to see there's a time for confrontation, and sometimes confrontation is actually constructive, right? When we're dealing with a brother who is errant, who is transgressing the law of God, and who is rejecting all attempts at loving correction, there's a time for being forceful. I understand this, right? Let us make no mistake. There is a time for confrontation. There is a time for what we might call tough love. The Apostle Paul, for example, demonstrates that quite effectively on multiple occasions in his various epistles. There is a time for directness, and there is even occasionally a time for harshness, but only under certain circumstances. I hope we all kind of understand that, especially anyone who's a parent has been through that before. So that's the first scripture I want for us to take a look at. The second one is related to it. It's from James chapter 1, verse 26. If anyone thinks he is religious but does not bridle his tongue and deceives his heart, this person's religion is worthless. If I think that I'm a good Christian, but my speech is uncontrolled, and I don't practice forethought, and I don't think about what I'm going to say, I just blabber it out, James says my religion is worthless. That's what he says. That's scripture. That's not me. That's scripture. The next text I want for us to look at today is from Luke chapter 6. What Jesus has to say about our speech and our actions in general, right? But speech is an action. I mean, my mouth is moving, right? He says, no good tree bears bad fruit, right? Nor again does a bad tree bear good fruit. For each tree is known by its own fruit. Figs are not gathered from bushes, nor are grapes gathered from thorn bushes, nor are grapes picked from a bramble bush. The good person, out of the good treasure of his heart, produces good. And the evil person, out of his evil treasure, produces evil. Do you notice both things are called treasure here? Treasure is called treasure because it's valuable. Do we place value on good or do we place value on evil? And that's what Jesus is illustrating by this. For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. The things that I value will come to be reflected in my actions and in my words. There's one more text I want for us to look at this morning. And the more I think about it, the more I think this is probably going to become our annual theme for next year, this text. So everybody turn, if you would, to James 3. And we're not going to be looking at the opening part of James 3 about the tongue being like a fire or a ship's rudder that steers it. I want for us to look at the last part of James chapter 3, which is based on the foundation of the destruction that speech can wreak, the havoc that it can create. Because of the devastating effect that our words can have, what James says is in contrast to this destructive person that each and every one of us could possibly become if we do not bridle our tongue. What James says is, who then is wise and understanding among you? Do you want to be considered wise and understanding? Is that what you want? Is that how you want people to perceive you? Who then would be wise and understanding among you? Well, then by his good conduct, let him show his works in the meekness of wisdom. Meekness. Do you think meek people boast a lot? No. They don't. As a matter of fact, that's sort of one of the defining traits of humility, right? Not being boastful. In the meekness of wisdom, let him show his works in the meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast and be false to the truth. Notice how boasting is being false to the truth here. They're equated as being the same thing. Do not boast and thereby be false to the truth. This is not the wisdom that comes down from above. It is earthly. It is unspiritual. It is demonic. It's demonic. It's exactly what James says. He even uses the Greek word for a demon there. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder and every vile practice. But the wisdom from above is first what? Pure. First pure. And then peaceable, right? And then gentle. Gentle. It is open to reason. It is full of mercy and good fruits. It is impartial and it is sincere. Don't you wish people would be this way when we talk to them? Yeah? Do you think maybe people would wish we would be that way when they talk to us? And a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. Wonderful words. Challenging words. Words that maybe many of us might fall a little short of from time to time. But this, again, is our standard. Notice how this sort of mirrors our theme for this year kind of a lot, right? It's just applied directly in the form of our communication with other people. So we look at character principles this year, right? Maybe next year we can look at how those actually come into play. So this is what James says in James chapter 13, verses 13 through 18. So this is the contrast, right, to the destruction of the earlier portions of the chapter. So when we look at the scriptural principles, right? And here what I want for us to do is I want for us to go through a quick review of some things that I'm sure you've probably heard before, dealing with our daily lives and this communication, this speech that happens on a regular basis. Again, this is probably territory that we've ventured before. And so this is going to be more of a recap, some common questions that people will often advise you to ask before you say something. Now, there might be some ones that maybe you haven't heard before, and that's okay. But when we deal with our communication with other people, again, there are some fundamental rules we should ask before we start talking, right? Now, I'm not talking about small talk, you know, chit-chat, that's sort of this, but when we're talking about things, capital T, things, you know what I mean by that. Fundamental questions we should ask before we engage in this kind of communication. The first, obviously, is it true, right? That's where we start. Is it true? Having put away falsehood, Paul says in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 25, speak to one another in truth. So, yeah, obviously, we should not knowingly be spreading lies because there are six things the Lord hates, right? Yea, seven that are an abomination to him. You know which one he mentions twice? In that list of seven, there's a lying tongue and then a man who gives false witness. Lying is mentioned twice in that little text in the book of Proverbs. Is it constructive? I mean, the passage you read earlier in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 29 sort of leads into that. Only that which is suitable for building up, for constructive purposes, right? Now, like I said, sometimes there are occasions in which directness or harshness or tough love is actually constructive. Like I said, I'm not saying we always have to be kind and we never have to hurt anybody's feelings. Sometimes the truth will hurt people's feelings, and sometimes, like 1 Corinthians 5, you need for people's feelings to get hurt, and you need to do a little bit of destruction in order to have that person rebuild themselves back the way they ought to be, but it's always with the end purpose, the way the writer of the Message paraphrase says in about 1 Corinthians 5, you want this person standing on his feet before God when the day of judgment comes. So there's a time and a place for it, right? Here's some ones I was thinking about recently as our communication has evolved and seeing some of the things that I've seen in our communication lately. And I'm not saying ours is specifically people here, just sort of our communication in general as human beings. Will it make my listeners needlessly angry? Now, you notice what I did there? Needlessly, right? Because there's the qualifications. Right? Jeremiah was told by God to go to the temple and prophesy and say that God is going to destroy this temple. That was guaranteed to make the priests angry, right? But there was a need behind it. There was a purpose that it served. And there was God's truth that needed to be expounded, right? This is not needlessly angry. But if I know, we look at Ephesians chapter 4 verse 29. Again, there's this, only such as is built, suitable for building up, as fits the occasion, so that it may give grace to those who hear. But also, if we look at the admonitions that are given to fathers in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 6 about raising their children, it talks about not provoking your children to wrath. Not deliberately making your children angry, which sometimes can be a little difficult, I know. Especially when they're three and cranky. And they're making you angry. Right? But he says, don't provoke your children to wrath. Don't deliberately make them angry. Because what happens when we get angry? A lot of the time, we lose self-control. Right? And by knowing that I am needlessly making a person angry just because it's going to make me feel better about myself, right? I'm making them angry because I'm Because I'm the one who's angry. And that's my way of getting revenge, right? Making them needlessly angry, that's destructive. That encourages and entices them into sin. Now, the key to understanding this is sort of a little bit down the line. Don't worry. We'll get to how we sort of differentiate between each circumstance, right? The next one, is it going to start an argument? Right? Do I know that this thing is going to start an argument between me and the person in front of me? And if I know it's going to start an argument, what I then need to do is I need to stop and I need to ask myself another question. And the last question I want to address is some things that, okay, James 3:18, that's our reference. Harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. Right? Now, like I said, sometimes there are exceptions. Sometimes there are sort of circumstances, extenuating circumstances. And the key to understanding when those come into play is what Jesus says in Matthew chapter 7, verse 6. Will my statement be appreciated? If I know that my statement is going to make someone angry, right? If I know that it might start an argument, right, just at that very moment, will the person that I'm involved in this discussion with, will they appreciate, will they stop to think, even though we might have an argument, will they stop to think about what I said later? Will they be open to reason? What did Jesus say? Matthew chapter 7, verse 6. Do not give what is precious to the dogs. Do not cast your pearls before swine. Sometimes people just don't want to listen to what you have to say. And if you know that they don't, then keep your mouth shut. Because that doesn't help anybody. And all it does is give Jesus a bad name. Because if these people know we're Christians, then we're just being obnoxious. Anybody like people who are obnoxious? Ask all the other kids who were around me when I was young. By the way, sort of, you know, aside from the truth, I always tried to speak the truth, but none of these other things ever really registered to me when I was a kid, by the way. You can ask Mom if you want stories. She's got some great ones. I was sort of the poster child for violating the latter four, right? I didn't care. It was the truth, so I was going to say it. I know what it's like to have something that's true. There's this hilarious online comic that I saw, Stick Figures, right? It was of a, you know, there's this voice, there's this stick figure man hunched over a computer, right? And there's this voice from the bedroom saying, are you going to come to bed? And he says, no, I can't. This is important. And the voice from the bedroom saying, well, what is it? And the man replies, someone on the internet is wrong. There you go. But that actually brings me to what I want to spend some more time dwelling on today. I want to talk a lot about today, at least a little bit about the social media application. You guys know what social media is, right? Facebook, Twitter, Tumblr, Instagram, Snapchat. The list goes on and on. That's what I'm talking about. How we use social media is a reflection of our communication in general. And this is extremely important for us to understand because when we're on our phone or when we have our iPad or when we're hunched behind our computer desk arguing with someone who's wrong on the internet, that provides this sort of what we think is anonymity, right? It's an opportunity for the id to come out and expose itself because we think we have some bubble of protection around us. But a lot of the times, the people we're arguing with are people who we actually know in real life, who we might end up seeing and being in a room together with a little on later down the line, about a week or so down the line. And the thing is, we would never behave that way. I mean, people that I may or may not have gotten into arguments with over the internet in the past, we come into contact with, and they would never say those kinds of things to me in person. And it has nothing to do with the fact that I'm 6 feet tall and weigh 260, 270 pounds. Nothing at all to do with that. It's because people don't talk that way to each other. It's not civilized discourse between human beings. But it happens all the time on social media. And to give us an example of how destructive this can be and what happens when people just put it out because they think they have anonymity and protection, and as well as applying some of the very same principles we looked at from Scripture earlier, I want to share with you guys a headline from a news article. And by the way, I'm going to give you guys references for all of these things that I'm going to show you, some examples of things that violate these principles that we talked about. And I'm going to give references for all of it, so you know where to go. Check me out. I'm not showing you anything that's made up. So is this what people are actually saying? Earlier this week, there's a shooting in Washington, D.C. at a pizza restaurant. Someone shot up a pizza restaurant, okay? That's like the greatest crime known to humanity, aside from abortion. It's just a pizza restaurant, really? That's hallowed ground, a place of peace and sanctuary and good food. But someone shot up a pizza restaurant because of a fake news story that was spread online. That someone within a certain wing of a certain part of the political spectrum was spreading lies that this pizza place was the center for a pedophile sex trade ring that was known to be connected with certain political individuals who lost a recent election. Of course, lies. And a man, outraged over this, believed it, by the way, believed this, first of all, and he went up and shot. Now, fortunately, nobody was killed, nobody was seriously injured, nobody was really seriously hurt. Some pizzas might have gotten shot up. That was a tragedy. But just look at that. This is the kind of damage that we can do. And just to show you guys, I'm not one-sided, right? I mean, those of you with whom I've had political discussions, you guys know how I feel about things. Mostly, I mean, it's not wrong to have political beliefs, and it's not wrong to have political beliefs that differ with me. That's fine. There's a lot of you guys here. That's okay, right? We just need to keep our beliefs in perspective, right? But we also need to keep our speech and our discourse civilized, even when we're disagreeing, especially when we're disagreeing. That's the most important time for us to maintain civilized discussion, especially online. This is a quote spread around earlier. If I were to run, I'd run as a Republican. They're the dumbest group of voters in the country. They believe anything on Fox News I could lie and they'd still eat it up. I bet my numbers would be terrific. That quote is attributed to Donald Trump in 1998 in an interview with Time magazine. Now, first of all, dissect the facts. Fox News wasn't really popular in 2000 after the election of President George W. Bush. And it really rose to popularity after 9/11 and 2002 in the Iraq War. So, for Donald Trump to be touting Fox News and insulting them in 98 is a little premature, first of all. Secondly, Time magazine actually keeps really great records of all their interviews, and he never said this. He actually never said this. Okay? For all the other things that he has said, he's never said this. But people were spreading it around anyway. Both sides are guilty. Everybody's guilty. And this kind of thing is exactly the example of the kind of things that we shouldn't be spreading. The kind of things that we should be very careful not to propagate in our communication, whether it's verbally or whether it's over social media, over the internet. And I've seen more destructive communication perpetrated by members of the Lord's body on Facebook than I ever have in the rest of my entire life combined. It seems to be this breeding ground for malbehavior and general disobedience to God's will. A friend of mine, Randy Hilburn, down in Rosedale, said Facebook is the third thing that's going to be thrown into the lake of fire after sin and death. For those of you who are not on Facebook, God bless you. You're making the world a better place. There's some other things that have happened. What I'm going to do is I'm going to give you a string of headlines, real headlines, usually from, these are from alt-right sites, that headlines that are deliberately provocative or that glory in the displeasure or the pain or of others, which is not something we're supposed to do. Because even God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And if we're going to call ourselves Christians, then we should have a love for people, especially sinners, because after all, wasn't Jesus harangued by the so-called righteous of his day for reaching out to and showing mercy and compassion to prostitutes and tax collectors? This is from one with rightalerts.com, TPNN, right? Someone trashes anti-profiling. Notice this, the tagline at the end, liberals will be furious, deliberately provoking people to anger and glorying in the fact that they're provoking people to anger, taking pleasure in making people angry. How is that in line with what we're supposed to be doing? When we share stories like this with these headlines, we're participating in this. It's complete. I mean, I'm not saying we shouldn't have our beliefs. I'm not saying we shouldn't stand for them. Common sense is good. We should use it, right? And a whole host of things. I'm not talking about the content of this article. I'm talking about this kind of rhetoric right here. This kind of rhetoric is not suitable for God's children. It's not. Notice sort of the disrespect approach, you know, associated with this. She's still the first lady. He's still the president. He will be until January 20th, 2017. Sort of the gleeful revenge associated with this. This is from early this morning, by the way, this headline, the last one, about the recounts that are going on in Michigan. Taking pleasure in the pain or the suffering or the discontent of others. I'm not talking about, you know, funny comedic coincidences that may happen, right? Especially when you're friends and you can laugh at each other with, you know, when one of you stubs a toe. Ha-ha, okay, occasionally. I have friends that we do that with each other. But this kind of stuff. Propagating these things. Spreading them around. I firmly believe is not what we should be doing as God's children. Not at all. We can take a stand for truth. We can take a stand for righteousness. We can take a stand for biblical morals and biblical ethic. Right? We can do all those things. And we can do them online. But the rules that govern our behavior over social media should be the same rules that govern our behavior in the rest of our communication. And that we shouldn't be spreading these kinds of things. I mean, if you want to spread an article, first, number one, make sure it's fact, right? Test the spirits, test everything you hear. The Bereans were praised by Luke in the book of Acts because they searched the scriptures daily. They did their research. So if we're going to spread something, first do our research, make sure it's true. Secondly, is the tone of what's being said appropriate? Would I feel comfortable with these words passing through my lips as I am with clicking the share button? Would I be as comfortable saying them as I am sharing it? And if I'm not, if it makes me cringe a little bit, if I imagine myself having a conversation with someone and displaying this kind of behavior and attitude that's presented here, maybe I shouldn't share it. Last thing I want for us to think about today. So we often use labels to describe people we disagree with, right? Because when we use a label, what it does is it turns a person into a thing. It dehumanizes them. It objectifies them. And it's a lot easier to hate a thing than it is to hate a living, breathing, soul-possessing human being. Labels should not be something that we participate in any way, shape, or form. Now, those on the left love to label conservatives. They do. And there are a lot of labels that have been thrown around recently that I am very upset with. It's easy to call someone a Nazi, but unless they're a fascist member of the National Socialist Party, we probably shouldn't. It's easy to call someone a racist when they happen to disagree with the person of color. But just because they disagree with a man who might happen to be black does not make them a racist. Now, if their behavior and their speech betrays a certain train of thought, then maybe that appellation is appropriate, right? But it's easy to call someone this and to denigrate them as such when it isn't true, just because it allows us to label them, and these labels evoke emotions in our audience, and that when they hear this, they respond a certain way, and they smell blood, and they go after this person. Good people have been destroyed by false accusations like these. And even if someone has honestly been a racist in the past, classic example, Barry Goldwater, of all people, later in life came forward and said, "I am sorry, I was wrong about all those things I said in 1964. Barry Goldwater. If you don't know who he is, well, Google him. The internet's useful for some things. It's easy for someone to call us homophobes when we reaffirm the biblical sexual ethic. It's really easy for someone to do that. But I honestly don't think that that's what I am. I really don't. I just believe a certain standard. I believe in a certain standard of right and wrong. I believe that, you know, we ought to exercise self-control over the appetites that we may or may not have, the temptations that we may or may not suffer from. And so, yeah, I think it's wrong. But that doesn't mean that I hate the people who do it. I mean, that's a false premise to begin with. And to label me as this when I have this certain standard of belief, that's not true. And that shouldn't be done. Right? It's easy to call me an Islamophobe because I can look at the Quran and point out passages where it teaches them to slaughter infidels, okay? Well, you're an Islamophobe. Actually, no, I'm not. The Quran really says this stuff. But it's easy to label me as an Islamophobe when I stand up and I say, now hold on a minute. Let's look at what the difference between a radical Muslim is and a radical Christian. A radical Muslim engages in jihad. A radical Christian suffers for the sake of other people. That's radical Christianity, by the way. It's mercy, compassion, and sacrifice. That's the radical version of our beliefs. There's a massive difference between the two, but just because I point that out doesn't mean that I hate Muslims. I love their souls. I love them as human beings, and I want them to come to Jesus. There's one more word, though, that I've seen floating around a lot. And this one I've seen used by members of our brethren. Members of churches of Christ all over. And let's be honest, most of us trend toward being conservative politically. It's all right. Again, your beliefs are our beliefs are our beliefs, right? That's a personal thing. And the differences between us, that's not important, right? If you want an example of how differing political beliefs should not come between us as brethren, just look at Simon the Zealot and Matthew the tax collector. I mean, if they weren't disciples of Christ, Simon probably would have killed Matthew if he'd gotten the opportunity. Because the Zealots were, well, what we would call them today are terrorists. They engaged in armed insurrection and murder of Roman officials and Jews who served the Roman government, which would have been Matthew. There you go. Political differences aren't important to children of God. You guys ever seen this word? You seen it? I don't want to say it. You haven't seen it? Oh, you've seen it. I know you have. If you're on Facebook, you've seen it. I can guarantee it. If you haven't, then you're not friends with any conservatives who share this. This word, I'll say it, libtard. You get what it's a hybrid of? Liberal and conservatives are guilty of it too. Conservatives label people too. Label people all the time. I am disturbed by how many times I have seen brethren type this word out and then hit enter. Highly disturbed by it. And sometimes the way they say the word liberal in and of itself becomes a pejorative, an insult. Because the last half of this word is implied. We engage in this destructive kind of speech more often than I'm comfortable with. Let's just say we, I mean we as general. As general people. We as Christians. I couldn't tell you how many times I have seen people that I know, that I think are brethren, that I know worship at churches of Christ, and I know where they go to, people I've met in real life, throughout this work, share headlines like those that I've shared with you this morning. James says in James 3, if we back up to the earlier parts of James 3, let's go there now. Turn to James chapter 3. This is what we're going to close with. Verse 2, for we all stumble in many ways. And if anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man, able to bridle his whole body. If we put bits in the mouths of horses so that they obey us, we guide their whole bodies as well. So look at the ships also. They are so large and driven by strong winds, they are guided
by a very small rudder wherever the will of the pilot directs. So also the tongue is small. The tongue is a small member, yet it boasts of great things. I would submit to you that here in the 21st century, so are our fingertips. As we type and as we click, or as we tap, as the case may be. We need to be very careful of how we communicate with other people. Like I said, there's a time for confrontation. There's a time for directness. There's even a time for harshness, as Jesus himself displayed to the Pharisees. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, you hypocrites. You are like whitewashed tombs. You tithe mint, dill, and cumin, but you've neglected the weightier matters of the law. You're like whitewashed tombs. You're on the outside, you're beautiful, you're pristine, you're pale, but inside you are rotten and full of dead men's bones. Doesn't get much more harsh than that. There's a time for this. But even how we deliver that in the moment is important. We should always be careful of how we communicate with other people, no matter what format in which this communication might take place. It's crucial for us to do this. Because when we spew forth speech, sometimes it comes out like vomit, instead of grace, and instead of mercy, and instead of kindness. The very thing is that both Paul and Jesus quote is that when we profess to be Christians, but the rest of our speech and our conduct violate the very standards to which we are called, it says rightly, as Isaiah prophesied of you, rightly do the prophets speak of you. When they say the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you. We should never give anyone cause to think that about us. Because as we've looked at in our theme for this year, we should bear the image of Christ. The image of kindness, the image of humility, the image of peace and mercy and compassion. Because that's the person that we're called to emulate, to be like. Because his face should be imprinted on our heart, invisible through our actions, and audible through our speech. If you're here this morning, and you have not yet given your life to Jesus, the man whose speech was the most gracious of all, communicated with such love and compassion even when he was angry, and with such great mercy, gave himself for all of us. If you want to give yourself to him and live your life in his image, we have the water prepared for your burial and rebirth this morning, if you're willing. If there's anything else we can do for you, any prayer we can offer on your behalf, please come forward and let us know what it is as we stand and sing song number 307.